encourage us, Lord, that you do entreat us to seek you, to knock, and it'll be open to us, Lord. So I pray as we look at the topic of prayer, Lord, you'll help us to understand better your heart, Lord, to know that we can go to you, we can speak with you, we can listen to you, Lord, we can make our requests made known to you, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, as we look at this topic as prayer, that you'll speak to our hearts tonight. Open our hearts to your word tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to start off in the prayer worksheet. If you have your studies with you, if you don't, just kind of follow along. But I just want to go through these questions, okay? We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. And this is talking about who we should be praying for, okay? So it says there, let's therefore exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So who should we pray for? All men, everybody. But not just for all men. It goes on, it says, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And it's kind of funny, when I was reading this, I was thinking about when I look at the news, and when someone else was in power before this president, I used to get mad and upset and uneasy inside and lose my peace. And God really convicted me when I read this, and he was basically saying to me, you should have been praying for that man. He's the president. Even though you don't agree with him, even though you don't like maybe his policies, we are called to pray for our leaders. So our president now, we're to pray for him. We're to pray for those in authority over us. Understand that God puts them, right? We understand that God sets up kings. God takes down kings. So they're there for a reason. God has allowed them to get into that place of power, and we're called to pray for them. So I was a little convicted when I went through that, because it says this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and of our Savior, who desires that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's God's heart for everyone. And that's why we really should pray for people, because it's God's heart that they would know him, that they would come to repentance, and that they would be saved. And that happens really through our prayers. So we're to be praying for everyone, and even those in authority. What happens if we don't pray, or if we choose not to pray? Does anyone remember what you answered for that question? It says it in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. What happens when we don't pray? Yeah, we're sinning against God. It says in that verse, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So that's a serious matter. God really expects us, commands us to be praying for people. And when we don't, we're being disobedient, and it's sin. Okay? So why should we pray? What's the big deal? What does God need us for? I mean, he's God. He's just going to do whatever he wants anyway, right? So why pray? You ever think that way? You ever feel that way? Like, what's the use? God's going to do what he's going to do anyway. You know, why should I pray? You ever feel like that? I know I have. Why should we pray? Psalm 116, verse 1. Because I love the Lord. Isn't that cool? Again, it's not necessarily because, well, I'm supposed to. Well, if I don't, I'm going to be sinning. And that's all true, but really, what should be our motivator? I love him. I have a relationship with him, and he wants me to talk to him. He wants me to be able to express my heart, my concerns. He wants me to bring other people to him. And then he wants to speak to me as well, because prayer, we understand, right, is a two-way street. So God wants to speak to me as well in prayer, and it's because he loves us, And his desire is to have communion with us. So we pray because we love the Lord. That's what the psalmist says here. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplication. He listens to me. He attends to my cry. I love him because of that, because he's inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. I know I can go to him. I know he'll hear me when I pray. Because he's love, and I love him, and I love that I can go and I can talk to him and I can pour out my heart before him. That is such a blessing for us as his children to be able to do that. And we do it, it says in James 5:16, so we can be healed. So we can be healed. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, that doesn't just have to be physical healing. It could be healing of the mind, healing of the heart. God wants us to be healed in mind, body, and soul. And when we confess to one another, when we make our needs known, and we pray for one another, God promises you will be healed. And we're going to do that in a little while. We're going to pray with one another, for one another. And people are going to be healed because of it. Why? Why do I know that? Because the Word of God says that will happen. It doesn't matter what I feel like. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. It doesn't matter what the situation looks like. The Word of God says, if we will pray for one another, if we'll confess our sins, our faults, whatever is going on to one another, and we pray for one another in faith, God will heal you. That's awesome. That's awesome. That's why coming together and fellowshipping and praying and expressing our hearts, you know, not just coming to church, sitting in a chair, hearing a nice message or whatever, some good music, and then going home. No, but as we come together, we fellowship, we share with one another, we confess to one another, we pray for one another, we're healed. So it's important. Then Hebrews 4, 14 and 16 also tells us we'll receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Hebrews 4, 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, Jesus faced everything you go through. He has experienced every trial, every temptation that we deal with, and he understands. He actually sympathizes with us. He understands how weak we are, how vulnerable we are. And the encouragement is this: let us therefore come boldly. That doesn't mean arrogantly, you know, irreverent to the throne of grace. What boldly means here really is confident in who he is. That's what grace is. It's like, you know, in the old times, if you were uninvited into the king's presence and you walked into the king's presence, you could be murdered. You could be executed for that. In other words, if his scepter wasn't extended to you, which meant, okay, you can approach my throne, you could be taken out and beheaded. But what God is saying, and this is the God of the universe, whose throne, you know, is over all things, he says to us, no, you can come boldly to my throne of grace. And that word grace means unmerited favor. In other words, it's the smiling face of God that says, you're welcome in my presence. That's what sinners felt when they were around Jesus. See, we get it wrong because really Pharisees, religious people, they're the ones that make sinners uncomfortable. When you get around them and you could kind of feel like, oh, yeah, look at that person, kind of, you know, and they maybe don't feel comfortable or welcome in your presence because maybe they feel like you're too good or whatever. But Jesus wasn't like that. I think people were convicted and understood they were sinners around him because he was holy, but they also understood they were welcome in his presence. And many of them found repentance, and they found that smiling face of God through Jesus. And that's what we're offered at the throne of grace, so that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. As I meditated on those verses this morning, it was very, very comforting to me, because there's many times in my walk where I just know, God, I need you. I need your strength today. God, I need your grace. I need your peace to dwell in my heart, to guard my heart. Jesus, I just need you today. God, would you come? Would you help me today, Lord? And you know what? He gives me what I need. He really does. What an awesome God. That's why I love him. And I don't ever want to take it for granted that I have access to him all the time. That's why it's so important, people, not to turn to the wrong thing. See, that's our problem. We have need. We know there's something not right. You know, there could be so many things going on that we're dealing with, infecting us in different ways. And we have a need, but our problem most of the time is we go to the wrong thing. We try to find strength, encouragement, peace, whatever it is, in the wrong thing. When God's throne is available, and he's basically saying, listen, whatever you need, you are well. Come boldly, just ask me, and I will give you grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. Why would we go anywhere else? Why would we do that? Because we're sheep and we're dumb. We just naturally go astray. So God's constantly helping us and saying, no, 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 son, daughter, this way, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I have what you need. That's why prayer is so important. It's an invitation from God to come and get what you need, because he's the only one that can give you what you need. So that's what that throne of grace represents. So how does he respond to prayers? So there's different ways he responds, and this is important for us to understand. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9. This is the Apostle Paul, okay? So if you're ever struggling, like, oh, God doesn't hear my prayers, he must be mad at me, you know, I've prayed about this I don't know how many times, nothing's happened and whatever. Well, this was the Apostle Paul, okay? And he prayed. It says he prayed, he fasted. And it says in verse 8, it says, concerning this thing, and we don't know what the thing was. All we know, it was a thorn in its flesh. Could have been anything. Some said his eyesight was bad. He couldn't see very well. And, you know, he was writing the New Testament, most of it, at that time. So that was important to him to be able to see. But Paul, when we read about him, the description of him physically, he was not very appealing. He was a little guy. He was weak in the flesh. It says he wasn't very impressive. So there was something about him that he had a need. Maybe the thorn was someone that was persecuting him. A person in his life that he just wished wasn't there anymore. That just kept being a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was. But do we know what a thorn in the flesh is like? Something that I studied that one time. Thorn in the flesh. You ever get a splinter in your body? A little one. And how annoying that is if it's like, and you hit it every time and it agitates and it hurts. Well, when it's talking about a thorn in the flesh, it's talking about a thorn, you know, like in your side or something. And it's just a constant annoyance is always there. You can't sleep at night. You roll over. It's there. It's pinching you. That's what this was like for Paul. It was a constant irritation, whatever it was. And he was pleading with God. Talk about praying down heaven. The Apostle Paul pleading with God. Pleading with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. God, please take this thing out of my life. Take this person, this situation, whatever it was. Please, God. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, actually, Paul, I'm going to leave it there. But my grace is enough for you. My strength is going to be perfected in your weakness. And that it says weakness, I tend to lean on it with something physical. Maybe his eyesight. I don't know. I'm guessing. But whatever it was, God said, I'm going to make up for it. I'm not going to take it away, but I'm going to give you what you need to endure it. And also that I'll be glorified through it. And therefore, Paul says, therefore, I'll gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of God may rest on me. And I know this has been true in my life. And I know God knows me better than I know me. And he knows better what I need. So when I'm praying sometimes, or when I have something going on in my life, and I'm thinking, God, if you would just remove this, you know, I'd be better. And God's saying, no, actually, if I leave it, you'll be better, because then you'll rely on me, and then you'll know how to let me be strong, because you're a little too strong in yourself. And if you didn't have this thing, you wouldn't even seek me. See, God knows what we need to get desperate for him and to go to him, but also how to help us. So he's done this in my life many times. So Paul says, therefore, I'll gladly boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So we understand through this, we don't always get exactly what we ask for, but we get what we need from God, right? Okay. James 4, verse 3, says, you ask and you do not receive. So sometimes we ask and we don't receive, but it's because we ask amiss that we may spend it on our pleasures. And really, that's just we're asking for our own desires. There's a selfish motive in there somewhere. God sees it. So he's not going to give it to us because he loves us too much. It's like giving a child sweets when we know they need to eat their vegetables. You understand? The child desires cake. But you understand he needs some meat and potatoes and vegetables so he can be strong and grow up. So we don't give the child everything he desires, right? Even though he asks for it. And God's the same way with us. All right? So we got to ask, not just according to our own desires. And then 2 Kings, and this is a precious passage here. This is King Hezekiah when he was sick and near to death. In 2 Kings 20, verses 1 through 5, it says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and he was near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and he said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. How'd you like to get that news? That's not a doctor telling you, listen, this is what we found, and blah, blah, blah. You know, doctors can be wrong sometimes. Is that true, Doc? He said a little bit. But I've heard people that they've gotten diagnosed with cancer, they tell them they got 6 months, and 5 years later, they're still alive. So, but when God says you're going to die, you're going to die. It's going to happen. Okay? So he tells him through the prophet. But it says he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. And he said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I've walked before you in truth with a loyal heart. I've done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He was in anguish and sorrow over what was spoken to him, obviously. And it says, and it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court. So he's not even out of the palace yet. And God speaks to him. It says, the word of the Lord came to you. He says, you know what? Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. And on the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And I believe he got 10 more years. Is that right, Norm? 15. Thank you. 15 more years. Not bad. But isn't that precious? You know, he turns to the wall in secret, and it had to be under his breath. You know, oh God, not yet. My grandchildren, my son's not ready to be king yet. You know, I don't know what was going through his mind. But God heard him, and he saw the tears. I think about how many of us, you know, in the middle of the night, sometimes maybe praying for a loved one or whatever, you know, just tears flowing, and God's there and he sees it. He sees it and his heart breaks. Something turned God's heart about Hezekiah's prayer and how he wept and was so affected by that. And he turned the heart of God. And God said, you know what? 15 more years. I've heard you. I've seen your tears. So, you know, the Lord, he's not black and white. That's what I love about God. You can't put him in a box. You know, we look at his word, and there are certain things that we got to take heed to, which we're going to see and all that. But there is something about God, too. He's fatherly. He loves his children, and he really does sympathize with us. He really does, at times, it seems like, you know, like in a passage like this, okay, even though, you know, it was thus, I'm going to give you 15 more just because you cried out to me and I saw your tears and whatever. I don't know. That's the God we serve. That's my Heavenly Father. And he hears. He's heard you in the middle of the night. He's seen. And he's answered. Okay. Then Isaiah 59, 1 through 2. Again, just an aspect we need to understand. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. And the deal is here, the children of Israel were praying for deliverance, but they were in rebellion, they were in sin, and they were like, God, why aren't you hearing us? You moving on our behalf? And the Lord's saying, hey, this is nothing for me. Is the Lord's hand shortened that I cannot save? Is my ear heavy that I don't hear? But he says, but it's your iniquities that have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. He can't hear. So there is that aspect that we can't just be in open rebellion and sin and then expect God to answer our prayers. So that's important. Just like an earthly father wouldn't be a good father, right? If he gave his child what he wanted when the kid's in rebellion, not listening, doing his own thing, he's not going to be heard. Okay, and then in Luke 18, last verse here, Jesus is teaching on prayer. And I've preached on this before, and it's such a picture, really, of God saying, come on, come on, keep going, keep going, keep asking. I'm going to give you what you want. Just keep enduring. Be patient. It's coming. And Jesus uses this story about a widow who had a need. And it starts off in verse 1. He says he spoke a parable. So he's telling them a parable. And it's about prayer. And he says that men should always pray and they shouldn't lose heart. In other words, don't get discouraged when it doesn't look like God's answering your prayer. So that men would not lose heart. And he says there was in a certain city a judge who didn't fear God and didn't regard man. Okay? And then there was a widow in the city. And you got to understand, in the Bible, the definition of a true widow is someone that truly has no one that can help. She has no kids. She has no family. She's destitute. There's absolutely nobody she can go to for help. Nobody. That's what the definition really of a true widow is in the Bible. So she was a widow. There was nowhere else she could go for help except to this judge. Okay? So she came to him and she said, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, it says. But afterward, he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she wearies me." In other words, she was just becoming a pain to him. You ever hear the little phrase, the squeaky wheel gets the what? What is it? What is it? The grease? All right, whatever. In other words, if you keep squeaking, you're going to get finally. So keep bothering the person, you know, that person on the phone or the person somewhere you're dealing with and you need something. Just keep being a squeaky wheel. And that's what Jesus is saying. Be a squeaky wheel with God. Keep asking. But here's the problem. I think he gave this parable and he painted this judge as this mean, godless judge because I believe he was saying that's how we see God sometimes, like this judge. Like he's mean. He's not fair. He's not listening to me. I believe that's why he used this parable because then he contrasts it and he says, then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust said." In other words, this evil judge, he's going to do it because she's wearing him out. He says, "Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out to him night and day? Though he bears long with them, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" And really all that means is, will he really find people on the earth that believe God is who he says he is? Not who we make him out to be. That's what faith is. Faith is the belief that he's good, he's merciful, he hears me, he cares about me. He's not a mean judge. He's not unfair. He's good because he says he is. He's love because he says he is. And I believe that. And that's why I'm going to keep crying him because I know he's going to give me what I need because he told me he would. That's what faith is. The opposite of that is looking at the circumstances, going on our feelings, accusing him. "Why aren't you hearing me? Nothing's happening." That's not faith. So she's saying, will I find faith? Will I find people that are still crying out to me, that are still trusting and believing in who I am? That's what he's looking for now in the earth. People that are going to hold faith and believe him. Because we need a lot of miracles. We need God to move. We need God to do things that we can't do in the day we're living in. And that's why prayer is so important. But a prayer of faith. A prayer that still believes in who God is and what he can do. So we need to be persistent and not lose heart because God will avenge those who cry out to him day and night. Now, I just want to encourage you guys to go through all the other scriptures if you haven't already on the next page where it says prayer. But I want to finish tonight with the homework. And I'm just going to pick a couple of these things here, and I want us to pray it out loud. There's a couple of things here that we can pray tonight. One is we can just praise the Lord for who he is, and we can thank the Lord for at least one thing he does. So I'm going to ask you guys to think about that. What can I thank the Lord for one thing that he does? Okay, and if you want to use a scripture, that would be good, actually better. Because it will declare really what he says about himself. And then also that we would make a commitment to put off grumbling and rather learn to talk out our problems with God and to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our life. So let's just take some time. Let's just go around the room. And let's just start out by praising the Lord for who he is, okay? Let's just do that for a little bit. I'll start. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you tonight, first of all, for who you are and what you've meant to me, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that when I cried out, you heard my cry, Lord, and you broke the bars in two, Lord, and you set me free, God. You did what I couldn't do, Lord, and I just thank you tonight, Lord, that when I was in hopeless despair, you heard my cry, and I just worship you tonight, Lord, and I just want to thank you for your goodness in my life.